Holy Spirit, I open my heart to your word. Change me from glory to glory. Move me up to higher ground in the things of God. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Daniel chapter 11. And I want you to mark this verse if it's not marked in your Bible, verse 32. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32 in particular, the second half of that verse. And we're talking about how to be strong and do exploits. Would you say that? How to be strong and do exploits. I believe this. I believe that God has a particular, specific plan for each person. I absolutely believe that. I believe that God has a specific plan for each person. Right following, right after that, I believe that God's best is for the person to find it and fulfill that plan. But I'll tell you, there are Christians by the thousands, who love God, but they are really not pressing in and doing the exploits that God wants them to do. And we need to change that. Amen? In our generation, particularly at the end of the age, as we come to the end of the age, God is looking for a people that will rise up and be strong in His strength and go forth and do the will of God. This will require us to face fears. This will require us to overcome our fears and press in and do things that we've never, ever done before. But we can do them by the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to look at this verse, verse 32. Verse 32 says this, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries." Now, let me just give you a little insight here. I'm not a prophecy teacher per se, but I'm smart enough to read commentaries, and if you want a chart that has everything figured out, then call somebody else's office and they can send you one of those charts that has it all figured out. But the first part of verse 32 here is a reference to the Antichrist. And this whole passage in Daniel is seeing toward the end of the age by the Holy Spirit. And Daniel is talking about how the Antichrist and his cohorts, they're going to be persecuting the people of God and so forth. And Daniel is really getting a major revelation here of how the pressure, everybody say pressure. I mean, the pressure at the end of the age is going to be so intense. But watch this. Even in the midst of that chaos, even in the midst of that intense pressure at the end of the age, he gets this revelation. And here's what I really want us to hang our hats on this morning. I want you to mark the latter part of verse 32. "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Amen. I want you to mark that. "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Now, there's three things that I want you to write down in your notes. And I'm just that kind of teacher. I'm going to give you references. I hope you write the references down, like Daniel 11, verse 32. I'm going to say there's three things. Write this down. Write that down. Mark in your Bible. I believe you learn more when you get your hand involved as well as your eyes and ears. Amen?
Amen.
There's three things I see that I want you to write down. And this is really the foundation of where we're going to go all the way through Wednesday night. Number one, we must know God. Number one, we must know God. You say, "Well, Jason, I'm a Christian. I know God." Well, that's not the kind of knowing I'm talking about. I'm talking about a progressive knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pressing in to progressively know Him more and more each day. It starts with salvation, but that just enters you into the kingdom of God. Then there's a whole land to be explored, all right? Number one, we must know God. Number two, we must draw strength from that knowledge. Now, it's very possible to know God, really be saved, really love the Lord, but you're not hooked up. You're not what Jesus calls abiding in the vine on a regular basis, and therefore you're not sucking that sap. You're not drawing on the strength. I mean, you love God, you're saved and so forth, but it's like a lamp that's not plugged into the wall. You've got to get plugged in so the electricity keeps flowing. There are many, many Christians who know God, but they're not drawing strength from that relationship. And I think if every one of them in this room, if we'd be honest with ourselves, there's been times in every one of our lives where we've allowed distractions to come along, things, and we just feel that strength fade. But as soon as we get back in His presence, as soon as we get our minds back on the Word of God, as soon as we get back in right relationship and that abiding, vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ, is what His strength comes. Amen? All right, number one, we must know God. Number two, we must draw strength from that relationship. And number three, the purpose is to go forth and do exploits. The purpose of that strength is for us to go forth and do mighty exploits. Now again, I just want to just kind of, you know, get your bearings here. He's saying at the end of the age, there's going to be all this stuff happen prophetically. There's a timetable that's ticking down. And he says, but even in the midst of that pressure, there will be a people who know God, who draw strength from that, and who go forth and do exploits in His name. Now I want everyone to say this, O Lord. Let's say it like we mean it. O Lord, I want to know You. I want to draw strength from You, and I want to do Your exploits. Now, let me give you my definition of success, because success ties into doing exploits. You know, the world has its definition of success. In its most basic sense, and I don't really care if you write this down or not, this is not what I want you to get, but you look up in a dictionary, success generally means to accomplish something as planned. You know, that's success. So if you plan something and accomplish it, they say, okay, that person was successful. In our modern usage, we usually even attach wealth to the idea of success. And so really the world's idea of success is mostly outward. It's mostly outward. All right, now you can start writing at this point. God's idea of success begins on the inside and works its way out. God begins in the recreation of the human spirit. That's where God's kind of success begins and originates. So God comes along, and you may be wealthy, you may have accomplished many things in your life, but if you're not born again, in other words, if your spirit is dead unto God, from God's perspective, you are not a successful person. You fall into that category that Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained, if you could possibly gain the whole world, what would it profit you? In other words, in comparison to the soul, it says nothing. The eternal value of the soul. But God's kind of success starts on the inside, and then it begins to work its way out into the mind, the will, and the emotions. The mind, the will, and the emotions. That's the soulish realm. It says, be not conformed to this world, but what? Be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. And then it even is to affect our physical bodies. It says in Romans chapter 6 that you're to yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So the Holy Spirit begins to work His way out, but it doesn't even stop there. And here's where we're going with this. Watch this. Your physical body is to be your vehicle to go forth and do the will of God. And so success, write this down, success in biblical terms, success is finding and fulfilling the will of God. Success in biblical terms is finding and fulfilling the will of God. You say, well, do you have something wrong against, you know, making money? No, no, no. Listen, implied in that definition is this. If you're going to find and fulfill the will of God, write this down as a footnote, you will have to, by necessity, have the wisdom and the resources to do it. Do you see how that follows? But success in biblical terms is finding and fulfilling the will of God. If you're going to find and fulfill the will of God, you're going to have the necessary wisdom, creativity, ingenuity by the Holy Ghost, plus the resources to go out there and do it. Now here's the problem. The problem is the missionary's call is to go forth to some country, say, and reach an unreached people group. And maybe his, you know, God's design for him is to go, and he has to live in a grass hut and, you know, barely basic and so forth. He comes back to this country. Somebody looks at a missionary, and listen, I work with missionaries. We've got 50-plus full-time foreign missionaries that operate under our umbrella. I know what it's like to sit down with missionaries. They look rough when they come back. I mean, you know, they've been gone for years. Their clothes, you know, are a mess, and their shoes are half worn out, you know. And the problem is, a person here in the States who's doing real well, they'll look at that missionary and they'll judge him. Say, well, why didn't he get his act together, and why doesn't he become a success? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And it also works vice versa. Many missionaries come back with what you call the missionary grudge. Well, bless God, you haven't been living in a grass hut and eating beans like I have for 5 years, you know. And so, you know, you're not doing anything for God either. Here's the problem. When we start comparing ourselves, we're going to come up short. It's not wise to compare ourselves. Why? The will of God for Pastor Bill is not going to be the same will that God has for me or for you. Success, or the exploits that the Lord wants you to do, centers on this. You finding and fulfilling the will of God for your life. Now, do we have our bearings here? But it's all going to go back. I want you to put an asterisk. I want you to put a star by number one there, knowing God. Knowing God. And I'm going to spend most of our sessions together. We're going through Wednesday night, is that right? We're going to go all the way through Wednesday night. I'm going to spend most of our sessions together on points 1 and 2. Knowing God, how do we know God? What are the ingredients that we need in order to know God progressively? And in that knowing, watch this, how do we draw strength from that knowledge? Why? So we can go forth and do exploits in His name. Now go with me to Matthew 24. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew 24. How to be strong and do exploits. That's what we're talking about. How to be strong in the Lord. How to be strong and do exploits in His name. What are those exploits? Those exploits are whatever the will of God is for you. Those exploits are whatever the will of God is for you. Now, in my case, the will of God at this point in my life, I know this. You could line 1,000 people up, and I would not call this a good day, but you could line 1,000 people up and have them come by and shout in my face, "You're not supposed to be on radio. You're not supposed to be on radio. You're not supposed to be on radio." And I know I'm supposed to be on radio because I've heard God. How have I heard God? I know God. I've been in His face. Strength has come. The knowledge of God's Word has come. I am now able to go out and do exploits. Now, if you think I'm bragging on God. You're looking at the guy. I know who I am. You're looking at the guy who, as late as the second year in college, could not stand up in front of a group and give an oral book report. So has Jesus done a mighty work or what? See, you're looking at the guy whose daddy stuck the rifle in his mouth and said, you know, well, I won't say what he said. You can't say things like that in church, you know. And I mean, it just devastates you. It devastates you emotionally. But you're also looking at the guy, I led my dad to the Lord. My dad walked with the Lord for 20 years, and my dad died this past October, October the 25th, since I was here the last time, and he's with Jesus right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, just take that, devil. Amen. My dad's in heaven, saved, and I'm preaching. Praise God. Hallelujah. See what I'm saying? All right, Matthew 24. Again, this is a prophetic passage. It's not my intent to get into the details of end time prophecy. That's not my expertise. I mean, I know some things, but, you know, that's not where I'm headed with this. But I do want to pull a few nuggets out of this passage because Jesus, well, go down to verse 15. I'll give you a little insight here. Jesus quotes Daniel. And Jesus is referring to the passage we just read. We just read it over in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Jesus is referring to that same passage, all right? Now, go with me to verse 4 quickly. Matthew 24, verse 4. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Is that pertinent for today or what? "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Or I think we all are aware of the word Christ, the Anointed One. I am the Anointed. Now, you know, we're hearing a lot about the anointing today. Thank God we need to hear about the anointing. We need to flow on the anointing and so forth. But let's be wise. Don't just jump at everything that says it's anointed. Amen? Everything that glitters is not gold. And so, really what Jesus is saying is you've got to be very discerning at the end of the age because many will enter into deception. All right, verse 6. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Now, here's what I want you to mark. "See that you be not troubled." Would you please mark that in your Bible, that little phrase in verse 6. "See that you be not troubled." Now, Jesus is saying this. It's going to be troubling times. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. In a moment, well, let's go ahead down and read. Look at verse 7. "Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Folks, look at me. I don't even need to stand here and give you proof text or statistics on this. Just turn on CNN News and you can see wars, rumors of wars, pestilence. And have you noticed they even now have earthquake reports? On the Weather Channel? I mean, on the Weather Channel. It's like now they have the hourly earthquake report. Like, we really need that, you know. "Today there is 5, 7.3 on the Richter scales, you know. And I mean, they got these maps now with these red dots that show where all the earthquakes were. And they've got all the little fault lines, you know, diagrammed out and all this kind of stuff. I mean, it's amazing. Folks, we are living in this text right here. If you don't believe, just turn on CNN News. You'll see this text right here before your very eyes. But here's what Jesus is saying. Look, Jesus is saying, look, the pressure is going to be intense. Just like what Daniel was saying. The pressure is going to be intense. If you aren't diligent, You'll get your eyes off on the wars and the pestilence and the earthquakes. And, you know, what do they call that now? Channel surfing, where you just sit there and just flip your little deal right there, you know. Hey, there's another 100 channels coming in 2 more years, like we need it. Praise God, you know. And these people, you can just channel surf and just kind of just, oh my God, oh look at the wicked, oh dear God. Flip to the next channel. Oh. When I was growing up, they would have put that on TV. My God, don't look at that. Don't let anybody look at that in the room. All right, flip to the next one there. Oh, look at that. That is so tragic. Oh my God, look at that little child. Look at his belly sticking out there. All right, go to the next one. And it's like, you know, if you allow yourself, you can allow yourself to be overcome with trouble, anxiety, and fear, watch this, that will absolutely paralyze your ability to go forth and do the will of God. It'll suck your strength right out of you. Instead of you standing in the face of Jesus in worship and praise and in His Word and adoration and drawing strength from that vital union, what you're doing is you're hooking yourself up to a parasite. You're channel surfing, and all the time it's just like draining your battery, pulling it out. And Jesus is warning us here. He said, if you want to be strong, and if you want to do exploits, see that you be not troubled. Now I want to ask you this. Whose responsibility is that? So don't be praying, Jesus, please, oh Jesus, help me not to be troubled. Oh Jesus. He's going to say, you know, quit channel surfing. Jeez, oh Jesus, my heart is so grieved over what I saw last. Well, don't watch it. Are you hearing me? Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to be ostriches, just stick our head in the sands, but here's the point. You cannot make your focus what is happening in the world. Jesus is saying, it's your job, see that you be not troubled. See that you be not troubled. Now go on down to verse 9. Well, let's, for the sake of time, let's go down to verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Is that true or what? Now here's another warning. I want you to mark verse 12. And this is shocking. It says in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound. We know that. That's happening. At the same time, the glory of God is abounding. And the glory of God and the knowledge of God is encompassing the earth. On the other hand, darkness is abounding. I mean, it's multiplying on both hands. There is an intense war that we're in, and it's coming to a crescendo very shortly. But he says this in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Can I just paraphrase this? Would you allow me to do that? Here's the Jason Peebles paraphrase here. Jesus is saying, see that you be not troubled, and make sure that you stay in the love of God. Did you know that word love there is agape love? So who's he talking to? Who has agape love? God's people. And so he's saying many of God's people will allow God's kind of love to wax cold. Why? They're focusing on all the pressures coming in. They're being troubled. They're being vexed. Their strength is getting sapped out. And you know this. You know it's absolutely true. It's so easy to go through this world that we live in and just good old hard, crusty, and mean. Don't look at me like that. I know I see that lying devil in you. Some of you got no hard, crusty, and mean. I mean, just, you know, you don't have any more compassion for anybody and just, you know, nothing really affects you. He says, you watch out. Don't let the love of God, the agape kind of love, wax cold. And it's a twofold meaning there. There's love that we have for God. And he says, you guard that. What's the very first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's what we're going to be centering up on. That's what God is calling us to be refreshed in. Out of that union will come the ability to love others. And the desire to go out and do the will of God. And do the will of God. All right, he says, now, here it is. Woo, praise God. Hallelujah. I want you to start by verse 14. Honey, shame on you if verse 14 doesn't have a star by it. Praise God. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. He's saying, watch this. In the midst of that wickedness, in the midst of what Daniel, look at the next verse, he talks about the abomination of desolation. He says, in the midst of what Daniel was prophesying, there will be a people that see that they be not troubled. There will be a people whose love has not grown cold, and these people will go out and do exploits for the gospel's sake. They will take the gospel around the world, even in the midst of that intense pressure.
Amen.
Now, I want to be a part of that. How about you?
Amen.
Doesn't matter to me if you farm, if you work in a factory, if you have a business out of your home, if you're a preacher, if you're a missionary, in some way, you need your life hooked up to carrying the gospel into the uttermost parts of the world. That is the most important thing on God's prophetic timetable. There are other things, you know, Jerusalem and all these things and many things. I'll admit, I do not understand the details of, but I do know this. The most important thing on the heart of God is taking the gospel to all the world, to every people group, every tribe, every tongue. That is, it says, then, everybody say then. It says, then shall the end come. Then shall the end come. Now, we want to do exploits. We want to be strong. We want to go forth in His power, not our power. We don't want to light our own fire. We want to go out there in the fire of God to do what God's commissioned us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Are you learning something?
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Now I'm shifting gears here, so those of you that are taking notes, I want you to maybe indicate that somehow in your note-taking there. We're talking about how to be strong and do exploits. But I'm shifting gears and I want you to write this down in some fashion. Just put it in your own words. I want to begin to talk about doing what you've never done before. Doing what you've never done before. And again, I'm preaching out of just exactly what I'm walking through. Doing what you've never done before. If you're going to do exploits, and again, your exploits will differ from mine. But if you're going to do exploits, find, fulfill the will of God, be a part of taking the gospel in some way. Be part of taking the gospel to the world. If you're going to do exploits in His name, guess what? It's going to require you to do things you've never done before. God's going to come along to those of you that may farm, and He's going to say, I want you now to incorporate this into your business. Well, I've never been that way before. I've never done that particular thing. Well, you know, with my strength, they'll know their God, they'll be strong, and they'll do exploits. You can do it. You think about the missionary. I wonder how many missionaries should have gone, but fear stopped them from ever taking their first trip. I wonder how many Billy Grahams there should have been, but fear kept them from ever preaching their first crusade. And so if we're going to be people that, you know, instead of just preach about this and shout and get happy about it, if we're going to walk this out and flesh this out, we're going to have to do things we've never done before. I'm now doing things I've never done before. You know, up until this past year or so, I had never gone in and rented a ballroom in a hotel and, you know, advertised and just had my own meeting. I've never done that. You say, well, did you do it? Yes, we did it. But I'll tell you, there was a fear there. The fear was like, will anybody come? That's your first fear. I told Jeff, I said, hey, we'll go do it. Worst case scenario, nobody shows up. We spend the night in the jacuzzi at the hotel. Praise God. You know, I mean, you finally just kind of, it helps you. Look at the worst case scenario. So what? You know, let's do it anyway. Amen. And you apply that to your life. Maybe God's called you to start a business, or maybe God's called you to press into something like that. You know, fear will try to stop you. Fear will come along and use every argument in the book. Fear will come along, first of all, and say, well, you know, you're not qualified. You know, look at the sins you committed, you know, last year or last 2 years or whatever. You know, God couldn't use somebody like you. It's going to take you 50 years to get cleaned up. You know. Or fear will come along and say, well, you don't have enough education. I mean, you didn't finish high school. You didn't even have your GED, dummy. And so, you know, you're disqualified. Fear will come along and say, well, you know, nobody's ever been to college out of your family. I mean, you don't need to go to college. And if God's put that desire in your heart, well, you couldn't afford to go to college. I mean, fear will just come along and try to stop you. And if you listen to fear, hear me, folks, if you listen to fear, you'll never do exploits for the Lord. You'll never do exploits for the Lord. You've got to face your fears, not hide from them. You must face them and overcome them with the Word and the power of God. But we can do that. All right, now Hebrews chapter 2. And I want you to mark verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. How to be strong and do exploits. How to be strong and do exploits in His name. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also... Now, who's the he there? That's Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Now, here's what Jesus did. Because we have to live in a body, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Mark this. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Ooh, boy, that was worth coming to church for. Mark it, honey. Mark it. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the who? The devil. Now, circle the word destroy there. I wish I could stand here and report to you that that word destroy in the original language meant vaporize. I would dearly love to report that to you. That's not the word destroy there. The word destroy there, a better way of looking at it or understanding it, the word paralyze. So Jesus paralyzed the ability of the devil. Did you get that? If we'll have faith, the devil's still there, but his ability to rule and reign over you and stop you through the force of fear has been paralyzed. The problem is, you know, most people are ignorant of this. And I'm just so tired of hearing Christians go, "Brother Jason, pray for the devil's tormenting me today. Jason, come pray for me. Devil's tormenting me. Why don't you torment the devil?"
Yeah.
Let's turn it around. I mean, why don't you get up in the morning and say, "Praise God, this is a good day to torment the devil." I've been thinking about getting some bumper stickers made. You know, like, "Have you hugged your kid lately?" You know, I want to get a bumper. "Have you tormented the devil lately?" That would definitely get some conversation going in traffic. Amen? I mean, you know, most Christians have this idea that, "Pray for me, the devil's tormenting." Why don't you turn around and understand that through the authority of the Lord and through the word of the Lord, you can stand and paralyze the devil? I mean, when your alarm goes off in the morning, there ought to be alarms going off in hell. "He's awake! He's awake! Oh no, he's awake!" Instead of you fumbling on your alarm, "Oh my God, it's Monday." You know, get up, "Hallelujah, I'm tormenting the devil today." God. Amen. You know, down in hell, they give out assignments. They get up real early down there, and you know, Satan himself, he comes in, they start giving all the demons 101, and they give all them assignments, you know, so they can go out and do their dirty work all day. I just wonder how they react when your name comes up. You know, some Christians, they say, and I'm just going to pull a name out, so if this is your name, sorry. Could be a word of knowledge, I don't know. But you know, they come up and they say, "Okay, it's Alfred." I guess nobody's saying that. Praise God. "Alfred, demon number 101, you've got Alfred." "Oh, giddy, giddy, Alfred. Oh, I love him, I love him. He doesn't know the word, he doesn't know anything. Man, I just beat him around all day. Alfred, can I gang up on him? Can I get some of my friends?" "Yeah, you can do that." "Oh, good, man, it's going to be a great week, Alfred." Well, when they come to your name, what do they do? "Susan. Demon number 105, Susan." His eyes, "Oh, no. Not Susan. Please, Satan. Please, Lord Satan. Not Susan. She knows the word. She pulls the sword of the Spirit out. She cuts us to pieces. Please, please, please. Can we have Alfred? We want to go with Alfred. Not Susan. Not Susan. Susan, you've got to stop her. Discourage her. Put dismay upon her. Condemn her. She knows the word of all that. Bring a good-looking guy her way. But she's happily married. We'll figure something out. But stop her." Are you hearing me?
Amen.
Everybody say, "It's time,
it's time
to torment the devil."
Torment the devil.
Hallelujah. Amen. Next verse. You didn't know all that was in verse 14, did you? It's amazing what the marginal reading has. Extremely marginal sometimes. Verse 15. I want you to mark this. "And deliver them." Woo, praise God. I want you to mark that. "And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now, folks, the good news is because of what Jesus has done, we've been delivered. Now, you see, you may not know it. You may not be walking in it. But the good news is you have been delivered. Now, you got to get your brain caught up to it and get your mind caught up to it. And then you got to start walking in that. He says, and deliver them who, through, circle the phrase, the fear of death. The fear of death were all their lifetime, mark this, subject to what? Bondage. Now in your notes, I want you to make this connection. Put this in your notes, somehow make this connection. Fear always leads to bondage. Always, 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 always. Fear always leads to bondage, and bondage always means limitation. Fear always leads to bondage, and bondage, by definition, means limitation. I mean, if they bind you and they put you in prison, I mean, can you understand? You're limited. You're limited to however big that cell is. That's the extent of your experience at that point. So if they tie you up and chain you, and the chain is 6 feet long, then there's your limitation. 6 feet. That's as far. You can go 6 feet in a circle, and that's it. What Jesus has done, watch this, He came in a physical body. Now, that's very important. You know, we take that for granted. But there was a heresy in the early church called Gnosticism. And they taught that everything was spirit. And they said, really, God did not come and die on the cross because, I mean, God could not die. I mean, you know, God couldn't die. So it appeared that God came in the flesh. It appeared God's spirit was there. Appeared that He died. But I want you to know that is a false teaching. Because if He did not really die, then He did not really rise from the dead. He did not really conquer death, and we are yet in our sins. Do you see this? Now Jesus, whoo, praise God, Jesus came and He faced in every type and category, every fear, every problem, every adversity that you and I will face in type and category, He faced it and He overcame. Then He went to the ultimate fear. Now don't miss this. The ultimate fear is the fear of death. Why is it the ultimate fear? Well, every other fear is a lesser form of loss. I want you to add this to your notes. Fear, part of fear's definition, the way we understand fear is it means loss. It's the anticipation of loss. I'm afraid I might lose my job. Well, you know, what does that really mean? It means that some of you wouldn't mind losing your job. It's the income you'd mind losing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so you understand fear in the sense of anticipating loss. Why would I be afraid to lose my job? Well, because it would mean losing my income, losing my ability to pay my bills, take care of my family, etc., etc. That's why fear is a force that grips people. Are you seeing that? Now, there's all kind of bizarre. There's whole books written on phobias or fears. The word Greek word there is phobios. It's fear. Some people are afraid of heights. If you're afraid of heights, where will you probably not want to go? We're sharp today. High places. Do you see that? Fear will limit you. There are people that have strange phobias, maybe because of an experience in the past. They're afraid of water. Therefore, where will they probably not want to go around? Large bodies of... Man, we're moving in revelation knowledge today. And so, you know, everybody says, hey, let's go have a picnic down by the lake. And all of a sudden, fear grips them. And everybody else thinks that's very unusual, but fear grips them. And they're not going to go on the picnic. They're not going to enjoy that experience. Why? Fear. What? It could mean the loss of my life. I don't know how to swim. And so the best way you can understand fear is always the anticipation of loss. Now, if you've ever lost your car keys, you know, that's a problem, but how many of you realize car keys can be replaced? If you've ever had the unfortunate experience of losing your wallet or your purse, and you got your driver's license, your credit cards, your checkbook, and all that, that is upsetting, that's time-consuming, but those things can be replaced. Honey, now, let's just forget the resurrection for a moment. You lose your life, there's nothing greater than that. That's why it is the ultimate fear known to men and women. It's the fear of death. And I'll tell you what, if you've never had a loved one die, I'm telling you, heaven is much more precious to me and very real to me now. I mean, when you stand there and you see your father, his body. I mean, this is the body that played ball with me. This is the body that hugged me. This is the body that we went on vacations together. I mean, all of a sudden, the resurrection is very important. Supreme. Are you hearing me? Christianity is not just a self-help program. Resurrection. Resurrection. Now watch this. Don't miss this. Jesus faced the ultimate enemy. The last enemy is death. He faced the ultimate enemy. He overcame death. Therefore, don't miss this. That's the ultimate loss. He overcame the ultimate loss. Every lesser fear has thereby, like the domino effect, has been defeated. That's why verse 15 says, mark this, and deliver them. Praise God. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I want everybody to say this. I am delivered by the resurrection. I am delivered from the fear of death. I am delivered from all fear. I qualify to do exploits. In His name. Amen. Now there's three types of things that you're going to be asked to do that you've never done before. I want you to write these down. Number one, at times, other people will require you to do things that you've never done before. Other people. That's not necessarily bad. Can be bad. I'm thinking of Joseph right now. How many of you think Joseph cast his vote in the yes category when they decided to throw him in the pit and sell him as a slave? Now, are you hearing me? He had never done this before. He had never gone into Egypt. He had never been far away from home, most likely. Here he is now in a strange country, not by choice. Other people had pressed him into this. His own brothers had sold him as a slave. But you know what he did? Most Christians, they would have spent the whole time down there complaining. I wonder why God allowed it. I want to blah, 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 blah. He gets down there and he begins to serve and work as unto God. Yeah. And you know the story. He's falsely accused of rape. That looks real good on your resume. Falsely accused of rape. He gets in that prison. Most Christians, they would have been murmuring and complaining every step of the way. If you can find it, you show me. I mean, I may have missed it, but I cannot find one place in the Word of God that says that Joseph murmured and complained. He went in there and he worked as unto Jehovah God. And God just raised him up everywhere he went. Potiphar's house he was raised up. The jailhouse he was raised up. Finally, he was raised up second in command of all of Egypt. Do you remember that? He was doing things, exploits that he had never done before, even though he didn't by choice, you know, go there. Number two, write this down. There'll be times you choose to do things you've never done before. You make the choice. Well, I've never owned a home before. Well, you can. You can own a home. Well, I'm just not sure we could afford it. Well, how do you know? Did you know most people, they'll let fear keep them from even looking, even exploring? There may be a financial package deal out there that some bank has that you don't even know about. You'd never know about it if you didn't ask. Are you hearing me? So many people, they are held back by fear because they don't even try. You say, well, give me an example of that one. I'm thinking of David and Goliath. I can't find anywhere in the Word. If you find it, show me. But I can't find yet anywhere in the Word where God spoke to David and said, go cut his head off. David was just down there delivering some cheese and, you know, bread and stuff. And he hears this guy come out and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And everybody says, you little scrawny thing. You just came down here to see the gory battle. There was no battle. Get on home, David. Leave it for the men to fight. They hadn't fought in a month. I mean, you know. He says, I'll take his head off. He chose to do something he'd never done before. Everybody else was paralyzed by fear. He decided to paralyze Goliath by fear. Yeah. The fear of God. Yeah. And number three, write this down. There'll be things that God will require you to do. And that's really the big one that we want to pursue. There'll be things that God will require you to do that you've never done before. And I'm thinking of Abraham. Abraham, get thee out of your country into a land that I will show thee. How many of you realize Abraham was already successful? Or Abram. Already successful. Already wealthy. I mean, he's already doing fine. And God comes along and says, hey, I want you to go into a place you've never been before and do something you've never done before, and I want you to go forth and trust me. Well, where is it? I'll show you once you get going. That's like God. We always want to know. Now, God, you just show me. Go ahead and show me right now, God. We can weigh this deal out and see if it's worth, you know, the praying. No, no. You go on my word. You do something you've never done before. You start by faith. You go by faith. And I will show you as you go. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Now, there are some common fears that we all face. And I want to just touch on these. There's some common fears that we all face. And I'm going to throw these out. There's only six of them, and you may want to jot these down. We could spend an entire session on any one of these, but number one, I think that one of the first things we all face is we face the fear of our own inadequacies and weaknesses. We have a fear that we are inadequate, and we are weak, and we are really not up to what it takes. Well, folks, if you could do it in your own power, you wouldn't need God. Hello? Hello? Everybody say, I need God. And so if you're going to be a person who is strong and go forth and do exploits, it goes right back to number one, they shall know God. And in that knowledge of God comes the knowledge of ourselves. You really will never understand yourself until you have the knowledge of God. Because you don't even know who you are. You don't even know how you're put together. Once you know God, you'll begin to understand yourself, and you'll begin to understand that through God's power, you can do all things. But most people, they allow the fear, they fear themselves, the inadequacies within themselves. Number two, this is a big one. Many times we fear what others think or say. We fear what others think or say. Don't kid yourself, there is a lot of peer pressure in the body of Christ. You're up front, there's a line, there's a prayer line, and here comes the evangelist or whoever. And he's, you know, giving everybody the neck jerk. Oh, my God, you know. You need to get in the healing line after that deal, you know what I'm saying? And you look down the line, and there you are standing there, and you're wanting to participate, and you're wanting to, you know, flow with everything, and everybody's just whoom, 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 dropping over. And you know, the tendency, the peer pressure, and I'm telling you, this is good preaching. That deserves an amen. Amen. Don't want me to have some amen in myself, all right? The tendency is you're going to fall over to fit in. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, you know, if the power of God comes on you, the other side of it is, don't you be afraid to fall over. Or whatever the manifestation might be. But the thing is, if you violate your conscience and you fall over, or stand up and wave your hands or whatever the outward, you know, manifestation is, as though that were the important thing anyway. If you violate your conscience just to fit in, you're not walking in faith, you're walking in fear. You're fearing what others might think or say about you. And there's a lot of fear. Many times people, they'll not try something because of what other people think. I've already had people, there's not been one thing I've ever done in the ministry that I've not had other ministers come and tell me I'm not supposed to do that. I had one guy call when we started our missionary agency, called and wasted God gives money on a long distance call. And he just called me up to tell me, we don't need another missionary organization. Who do you think you are? I said, well, that's news to me. I'm glad the whole world's been reached and you've done it. Goodbye, click. He said, that wasn't very nice. Well, I repented afterwards. I know y'all are perfected, but try to remember how it was before you got there. We got into radio. We started into radio. Some of you have heard that the last time we were here. I mean, we started on two stations. You know, two. What a radio log. Two. You know, it's radio log. Singular. one station. I mean, you know, Brother Kenneth Hagin, 350. Joyce Meyer, you know, she's a hero that I have right now. She had 140 stations. James Dobson, 1,500 radio stations. Jason Peebles, 2. Kind of embarrassing to even print that in your newsletter, you know what I'm saying? I had people come and say, we don't need anybody else on our radio. We got a screaming and yelling people on radio. They get on radio, blah, 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 and all that stuff. I go back, God said, I want you to get on radio. Started to go to do a conference, fearing what other people think, what my own inadequacies, nobody will show up. I'm telling you, you've got to face that and do it anyway. You write this down and never forget it. If you have to, do it afraid. If you have to, do it afraid. And you'll find out that when you do it afraid, fear will vaporize like one of those Macy Day hot balloons that looks so big and ominous, but it's just filled with hot air.
That's right.
And here's an acrostic for fear. Fear, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. Fear is false evidence appearing real. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough money. It doesn't take any money to dream. And it takes far less than we normally think to even get started in anything. You can start with what you have, and if you don't have it, somebody will be kind enough to let you borrow it. Amen. We didn't have the equipment to even start our first radio program. You know what? I had a friend, he let me borrow a tape machine. There was a church that was kind enough, they let us borrow a couple of pieces of equipment till we'd get up and running. Now we've got our own. Now we let other people borrow. You see what I'm saying? It's amazing what God will do. But fear is false evidence appearing real. And if you have to, do it afraid. If you're waiting for that magic day to come when your blood pressure doesn't go up, your pulse rate doesn't increase in the face of anything, you're kidding yourself. I just imagine, just a little bit, when Joshua stood there before that big walled city, I bet his blood pressure went up a point or two. I bet you when David ran out there and that Goliath came out with his spear, I just imagine a little bit of perspiration popped out on David's forehead. My God, my God. Help me. Everybody say, help me. That's a common prayer we need to pray on a regular basis. All right. The third one, I want you to write this down. We've talked about fear of our own inadequacies, fear of what others think and say. The three, fear of failure and mistakes. Many people never even try because they are afraid they'll make a mistake. Can I just save you some time, honey? You're going to make some mistakes. And never forget this. There is no failure. There is no mistake. God's grace is bigger. It says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. It's like God looked down there and said, well, the devil's trying to outdo me with sin and perversion. Well, I'll just show him something. Where sin abounds, my grace is going to much more abound. There's no sin, there's no tragedy, there's no mistake, there's no wound that my grace can't come in and heal it. Amen. And cover it. I'll not be outdone by the devil. Amen. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Now that's not your license to go out and make mistakes, but here's my point. If you're waiting, oh, I've made a mistake, or I might make a mistake, I might waste some money. You're not going to bankrupt God. I remember early in our ministry, you know, I went out and had something like, I mean, for us it was a lot of money in those days, still a lot of money. I went out and had over $500 worth of printing done. And, you know, I'd worked on it and everything like that. And after I got back, you know, I was just so proud of myself. Praise God, I got that printing done. And God just came to me and He said, I didn't tell you to do that. And I said, but it's been printed and paid for. He said, throw it in the dumpster. Now, you don't put stuff like that in your newsletter, amen? Here I am by the dumpster. Praise God, your partner dollars, hard at work, amen. Thank you, Jesus. And don't you look at me so holy like you had never made a mistake. You're laughing at yourself, that's what you're doing. I started feeling so condemned about that. I started feeling so worthless about that. And the Lord came right along and He said, you are not bankrupting me. Oh, but God, what about those people that have given the money? He said, I will bless them. They gave unto me. Now, next time, before you go to the print shop, pray! I said, I sure will. But the point is, if you're waiting until, oh, I can't make a mistake, I can't ever, you know, blow it in any fashion, honey, you're kidding yourself. Look at the heroes of the Bible. Look at the heroes of the Bible. Every last one of them made mistakes. Yeah. Number four, we fear lack. We have a fear of lack. You know, I don't know if I could cut loose and step out on that deal or not. You know, I might not be taken care of. Well, if God's told you to do it, I mean, you need to use wisdom. You don't have to just go cold turkey all at once, but step out there and God will begin to show you and put a plan of action together. But you don't have to fear lack. Number five, we have a fear of the unknown. Well, I've never been that way before. But God will go ahead of you. God will go ahead of you. And number six, this is very similar, but we have a fear of the future. We have a fear of the future. We have a fear of the future. Now, the last text, and we're just about through, but I want you to go with me to Joshua chapter 1. Are you learning something?
Amen.
Joshua chapter 1. How to be strong and do exploits. How to be strong and do exploits. Joshua chapter 1. Now, again, you know, we're just kind of breaking ground, and I certainly want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in each session. But this is the direction I have felt impressed to go in. They shall know their God. They shall be strong. And they'll do exploits. I think the first two categories are where the problem are. Most people, if you come up to them, if they love God in any fashion, if you come up to them and you say, would you like to do exploits for the Lord? I mean, you know, the person who loves, they're going to say, certainly I would. But I think where we tend to miss it is we get troubled. We get distracted. We quit that vital union with the Lord. The strength ebbs away. And then we're out there floundering, wondering what happened. And this is true. This is true, particularly in our time, as the pressure intensifies. All right, Joshua chapter 1. Now, how many of you realize, look at me, how many of you realize Joshua was getting ready to do something he'd never done before? How would you like to try to fill the shoes of Moses? I mean, try out for that job. Next! They walk up there and they hand you a staff. Split the sea! Okay. Next! Could be a little tendency for it to be intimidated. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Moses was a legend in his own time. Not, he didn't have to wait, you know, generations after the fact till all the stories got blown up bigger. I mean, he was a generation in his own time. And here comes Joshua. And I can read between the lines because God over and over says, don't fear. Joshua, don't fear. I can read between the lines that Joshua was afraid and intimidated. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass... This is very important for you to mark in verse 1, that the Lord spake unto Joshua. Everything that Joshua does is based on the fact he heard God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you don't just... I'm not talking about you just saying, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch an exploit by its toe. Okay, let's go for that deal. Hallelujah. No. We're going to back up, and we're going to really kind of get into this tonight. But we're backing up. They will know their God. You're going to have to spend time in His presence. Then you hear God. God says, get on radio. Be a missionary. Farm. Be a pastor. Whatever it may be. That's your foundation for success right there. I've heard God. Now that's no guarantee you'll fulfill it, but that's your foundation. I've heard God. All right, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Isn't that good news? You need to underline the tense there. I have given it. I have given it. In the Spirit, from God's perspective, it's already done. In the Spirit, from God's perspective, Jason Peebles is already on radio from coast to coast with the most. I'm serious. Now, I'm having to walk it out. I've got to put shoe leather to it. I've got to be faithful along the way. There are many dangers along the way. I can get knocked out of the race. I can end up shipwrecked. I don't want to do that. I want to stay in touch with Jesus. But in other words, from God's perspective, He calls things that be not as though they were. He says, Joshua, I've already given this to you. Look at verse 4 and 5. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Would you please add this to your notes? There are boundaries to your exploits. Joshua couldn't just say, you know, I don't believe I want that land over there. I think I want this one over here. Well, then you're on your own, Charlie. Good luck. God will always give you boundaries to your calling. Just because I consider myself, and if this sounds vain to you, then just, you know, try to understand the spirit I'm saying this in, but I consider myself a good Bible teacher. Well, what do you want me to consider myself? A bad Bible teacher? I consider myself a good Bible teacher. I know, I was looking deep in your eyes, brother. You know, just because I'm a Bible teacher does not mean that I can now assume to be a pastor. A lot of people get in trouble because they step outside the boundaries of their anointing. You know, my name is Jason Peebles. My name is not Jason Hinn. Benny is a wonderful guy, but I'm not called to be like Benny Hinn. I love Benny. We need miracle ministries. But if I try to be like a Benny Hinn, I'll fall flat on my face. My name's not Jason Roberts. It's Jason Peebles. You have a calling. You have a niche that you're going to be a specialist in. Find that. Find the boundaries. He said to Joshua in verse 4, here's your boundaries. The coast here, the river here, here it is. That's yours, Joshua. As long as you stay in that, you're going to be like Samson. Praise God. You're going to have that anointing that can whip the devil with the jawbone of an ass. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. How'd it go today? Just picked up the jawbone of an ass and whipped 1,000 Philistines. Hallelujah. Woo, boy, that was before breakfast too. Amen. Praise God. That was before we had our Wheaties. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, there shall not any man. Now here's what he... Ooh, this was music to his ears. I want you to mark verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You ought to mark that. Can I paraphrase that? Joshua, no man can stop you. No man can get in your way and stop you. I'm with you. If they get in your way, we'll run flat over them. I will not fail you nor forsake thee. No man can stop you. Read on down. He begins to attack fear. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded thee? Please mark this. Verse 9. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua, you can do what you've never done before. Why? Because I'm with you, son. Do you understand that? I live in you. God Almighty lives in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. I mean, do you understand what we're saying there, folks? God Almighty lives in you. Last verse, verse 8. Now look at me. Before I read it, look at me. This is a familiar verse. I know you know it, but look at me. Here's the whole thing. We get pumped up, charged up. Bless God, going to go out and do exploits, kick the devil in the teeth. Hallelujah. We got to back right up. They shall know their God. They shall be strong. And then do exploits. I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm through with this. He's saying this to Joshua. Joshua, son, here's the calling. I'm with you. Don't fear. But here's your ticket. Don't forget, this is what's going to make it happen. You're going to have to stay in my word. You're going to have to stay before my face. As soon as you cut that off, Joshua, you've just cut your fuel tank apart. Verse 8, he says this, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. Circle these two words, for then. Everybody say for then. He says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. May I paraphrase that? Then you'll be able to do the exploits. Then you'll be able to find and fulfill the mission. Then you'll possess the land. You must stay in my presence and fresh in my word. That's where your strength will come from. Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated, and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number. The toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.